Now, that's some rain out there, isn't it?
Thank you, Lord.
They had a big fishing tournament here this weekend. Every motel, right, Mike? All your motels are completely full. And I was wondering why, and he told me there's a big fishing tournament here. Well, we might need a boat or two of those fishermen come up here. At this church for the last 13 years, we have taught for about 5 minutes over tithes and offerings. And the reason that I believe it's important that you understand what God says about finances is because the enemy is constantly wanting to rob, steal, and kill and destroy. That's John 10:10. 10:10 says the thief comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, a lot of times in my counseling sessions are more on finances than any other thing. When you have marriage problems, a lot of times it comes from financial issues. When you have health issues, believe it or not, they've done study after study, and the majority of health issues comes from worrying. All those things that then come with having a job or trying to find a job or, you know, believing God for, you know, the bills to be paid, so on. And not everybody is taught. Got to be honest, it wasn't taught in my family. My dad, being a pastor since 1970, was in a lot of churches that they were just in fear to say anything about finances. I didn't ever understand that, especially going into college, having to have a job, having to have a Pell Grant, a student loan, a music scholarship, a rodeo scholarship, and all those things just to get through school. And this is a junior college, not just a big old university that I was attending at the time. And I started camping out in a scripture in Isaiah chapter 54. Now, this will apply in anybody's life, in any area of your life, but I want to deal with it in the financial end, because I'm here to tell you God wants you to have a lot of finances. He just, listen, doesn't want finances to have you. That's the key, y'all. He wants you to get out of debt. He wants you to be able to have enough to be able to go and enjoy life. And if you ever study this Bible, it's constantly talking about enjoying the kingdom of God. Well, I don't know about you, but it's kind of hard to enjoy something when you can't ever do anything because of your finances. And so I started standing. My dad worked for John Wayne, y'all all know, when I was 1969, 68, and I always tell people, the reason I tell them about working for John Wayne is because John Wayne was a very famous actor, and he would come from Hollywood to just get away from all that stuff, and he had come to my mom and dad's little ranch house, and he would drink coffee with them. But my mom and dad, you have to understand, were just the ranch hand. I remember the ranch we run in Sonora, Texas, years later. Man, they thought they had it made when putting three boys through college. They made $1,200 a month. They got to live in a ranch house, and they got a half of beef. When they killed the cow, they got half of it for them to try to survive. I don't know about you, but does anybody live on $1,200 a month anymore? It's just like, doesn't even pay a car note sometimes. It's just so different now. And it was pretty much the same back then, especially trying to get us boys through school. And finally, one day in college, I started finding out in this Bible from the front to the back that 2,036 times God talks about finances in this word. And here I was raised that Don't say anything about it. It might split the church. Someone might get mad thinking you're just trying to get their money. No, we're not. God's actually trying to get money to you. He's just got to be able to get it through you, through giving, sowing, and reaping. And so I've stood on this scripture right here, Isaiah 54 and 17. Here's what it says. Because understand, the enemy doesn't want you to have success. He doesn't want you to have prosperity or those kind of things. He does not want you to prosper. As the third John tells us, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. There's three things right there. That word prosper literally means the material things. You need finances to be able to pay your bills. You need finances to be able to plant seed, even to grow something in a field. Then it talks about your health, number two. Because if your body is sick, that doesn't do you any good. And then that third thing, the soul. The soul is your mind, will, and emotions. Spirit, soul, and body. We live in a body. Our spirit is born again, praise God. It's living in this fleshly body, but we have a soul, our mind, will, and emotions. And if any of those three are out of whack, that's when you have problems, because your mind then is tormented because you don't have anything. Your body is sick and so on. Well, growing up, my body was very healthy. I had a great attitude. I was the life of the party. But my finances were not good. And so here I stood on this scripture. Ready? Isaiah 54, 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Amen. I didn't end there, because I begin to say it all in every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment. God said, we said, thou shalt condemn. I want you to know that there's a time when you've got to start speaking over the curse of poverty. You got to start commanding that curse, because it's a curse. It's not the blessing of Abraham. It's the curse. And when we start rebuking that curse and speaking this scripture over that curse of poverty or lack or, you know, debt or whatever, that's when the power of God can start getting you out of it through just simply sowing and reaping. Amen? And so when you give in that bucket, I want you to give with that attitude. Get out of debt. Owe no man but to love them, in Jesus' name. Amen? So come give with a big old shout of praise. Thank you, Lord. You good? Yes. Good to see you.
Yes, thank you.
I was keeping my grandbaby this morning. I was up watching this beautiful rain. And the Lord showed me this morning, I'm about to send the former and the latter rain together. As it is in the natural, so it's going to be in the spirit. And I'm expecting the former and the latter rain together in our midst. We're going to see things in the coming days, y'all, that we've never seen before. And the song I'm singing today, All My Hope Is In Jesus. You know what? If you know it, sing it. And it talks about having shackles and chains. And sometimes those are of our own making. That don't have to necessarily be. Sometimes that's in our mind. And the Lord wants to free us from that. Y'all sing with me this morning. All my hope is in Jesus. Amen. Praise you. Well, I've been healed by the Savior, and I felt fire from above, and I've been down to the river. I ain't the same. I've been washed by the blood. Y'all sing with me now. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. All my I'm no stranger to the prison. Well, I wore shackles and chains. This old world try to break you down, break you down to your knees. Well, I've been broken, Lord, a time or two, but I am free. Want to bless this man. The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
Amen. Amen. I receive that. Thank you. God bless you.
Good song.
Our group, our youth pastors, can speak in the lives of young people. And so if you're a youth, man, it's an awesome honor to be able to, you may have to teach some of these younger youth, maybe some of the junior high type kids until we get our church building finished so we can separate the youth and the junior high, or the high school and junior high. But it's also a time where you can just go in there and fellowship with like-minded people. Amen. So it's an honor to be able to dismiss out the back end youth as well as kids' church with a big round of applause. Amen. Thank you, Lord. See ya. Praise the Lord. All right, let me see all the Bibles this time. I'll just raise your Bible if you brought it. Let me see it. See it. Good job, y'all. Bringing the Word of God, and it's what it changed. Because if I skip over something on accident, or you'll be able to stay up with it. Amen. I want to jump right into this message. A lot of times we don't give ourselves enough time to really get into the Word of God, but this is the Word that sets us free because it's truth. Say amen to that. The Word of God, I love music, came from a musical family, but that is the Word as well, because we're praising and worshiping a wonderful God. But then there's a time when we get into the Word of God that can build us up and edify us. That's the title of this message, actually, today is Never Tear Down, Always Build Up. Never tear down, always build up. You see, I have a lot of experiences about being torn down. I hear a lot of experiences about people being torn down. Matter of fact, I can probably go in this crowd and have testimonies of maybe some things that happened in your life that just was a time of, man, it wasn't edification by any means. It was just a lot of tearing down. There was a girl that I was talking to, and she told me that when she was younger that another girl told her that she was fat. And she wasn't, she said, this time. But it was amazing that just from those words developed an attitude to this girl. I mean, matter of fact, she said that she began to treat people the same way. Just because of those hurtful things, she began to treat others kind of how she was treated. It made her tear people down. Just over the words of, man, you're fat. Kids that hear their parents talk bad about themselves is another challenging thing. And we hear it all the time. I mean, there's some, not necessarily in this church, because you've been taught the power of your words. But yet still, the edification still might be not so good when you're around other people that are not in this church. But believe it or not, I deal with a lot of parents that those kids hear saying bad things about themselves. Just my luck. As you heard last week, I was born on the wrong side of the track, people say. You know, I couldn't be that blessed like the next person. And over and over and over, a lot of times, we don't speak good about ourselves. Another example or experience of people that put themselves down are really people that when they do tear themselves down, it's because they're unhealthy. And people that tear you down are unhealthy for your life, you see. That's why the Word of God teaches us not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers and so on. People that criticize others do it usually because they don't like themselves. So I want you to turn in your Bible to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And as you turn there, let me tell you about this church that the Apostle Paul was ministering to and preaching to and really the apostle of. This church was a working church. They had enthusiasm. It was a very fast-growing church. It's almost like the church at Ephesus. It was a revival happening, man. But here this church in Thessalonica was very evangelistic. I mean, they were just interested. It reminds me of this church because I don't know how many people get saved every single week at this church. It's an amazing thing. People all over the country hear about this church. Matter of fact, a lot of them are probably watching live right now. I mean, being really more evangelistic as I travel and you know, do all the services that I do around the country, it's all because my heart is to see people get saved, come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And that's what this church is. It seems like God brings a lot of people in that have visited tons of churches. I remember one man telling me he visited 20 churches in Austin and never heard a salvation plan at the end of the service. I went to a church when we lived in Lubbock just before we came here. And I was still really, really evangelizing. We started that church at the barn, and it was just about the time. I mean, 300, 400, 500 people were already coming. And we turned it over to our pastor friends, Ted and Jen Currington. And it was right before, really, that church turning into a church, because it was an outreach. It was a Monday night. Every Monday night, we would have hundreds. I remember me telling you they thought the FBI started investigating us because they thought we was a cult. Because so many people were giving their lives to Jesus that were bad. The drug dealers that the cops knew about. And finally they found out, no, we're just preaching Jesus and his resurrection power, man. But before that, I was visiting a church, a very large church. And I didn't understand at the end of it, there was probably 1,200 people at this church. 1,500, and they didn't give a salvation plan at the end of it. Well, being a minister, I was just like, that's not right. You know, what in the world? So many people there, surely there was some that wasn't born again, and why they didn't do that. Well, they kind of like us, they called, they saw as a visitor, and I just asked one of the lead pastors, why don't y'all give a salvation plan? And then, man, he just stumbled. He didn't understand it himself. But he just said, well, that's just, the pastor just felt like not giving a salvation plan. I said, but there were thousands of people there that could have gave their life to Jesus. Because, look, the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is what draws all men unto him. But they still have to be taught. Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, if not, they won't know what to do. You see. And so I spend a lot of time on the salvation plan at the end of a service to help someone understand how you give your life to Jesus. I did a service years ago just in the middle of Texas, and two older men got saved that night in their 70s. And one of them came to me and said, I never knew that you had to ask Jesus to come into your life. I said, brother, that's John chapter 14, that Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. No one comes unto the Father but by him. I said, that's Romans 10:9. If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be what? Saved. He said, well, my wife has been the organ player of our church for 30 years, and I never knew how to give my life to Jesus. See? You see, the enemy is trying to tear you down any way he can. He does not want you to have success in your life. He wants you to be busted, disgusted, broke. He wants you to be put down constantly, because if he can get your mind to not know who you really are in Christ Jesus, that's when he's got you. But man, when a believer of Jesus Christ gets set free to the power and the glory of God and know who they are, that power that lives on the inside of you, that Jesus gave you the authority to use and to live under, that's when, man, you can speak to the mountain, whatever that mountain might be, and command it to be cast into the sea. Don't doubt in your heart, though. Just believe the things which you say shall come to pass. You'll have whatsoever you sayeth, you see. That's why that power, that spoken word, is very important. But yet, not very many people use it correctly. They're constantly tearing the other person down to try to get ahead. But here in when the Apostle Paul is trying to speak to these people, they edified one another. The unbelieving Jews, though, were jealous. I'm telling you, in this time, the church was being persecuted. They would, those Jewish people and even unbelievers would stir up mobs through misrepresentation. The church was subjected to assault. I wrote down there were civil prosecutions just for being a part of this church, and a whole lot of people lost their job because they were a Christian, you see. Amazing. So what made this church work? Let's read right here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, verse 1, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape it. Verse 4, but ye, brethren, he's talking about us, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. I've always heard, you know, Jesus. And you're not going to know when Jesus is going to return, because he don't even know, the Bible says. But you shouldn't be as a it shouldn't be like a thief to you, because you should know the signs of the times. And we know in the last days that, man, things get very chaotic. You see it right now. That's why I believe we're in the last days. You see a lot of things that kind of things like that used to be wrong are now right, and what used to be right are now wrong. It's all been flipped. People are now, even in the church, I mean, you want to talk about clicky at some churches. I don't know if you've ever been to a church that clicky. Mm-mm. That is so dangerous, because we are the family of God. I know there's everything, every kind of denomination represented here at Cowboy Church. That's why they were started, is we're trying to get people back to the barn mentality. Jesus was born in a barn. So, I mean, we got to start not being segregated with the Pentecostals, you know, the shaking tambourine people on one side of heaven or here. And then the Baptist over here on the other side. I'm here to tell you, if you Baptists don't like tambourine-shaking Pentecostals, you better get used to it here, because you will live next to one in heaven. Amen. Listen. Why was this church so successful? Why were, even though they were being persecuted? Let's read on verse 5. Ye are all children of the light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness and love, and for the helmet a hope of salvation. For God has not appointed us to wrath, thank God, but obtained salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that just means when Jesus comes back, either if we're alive or we've already gone up to be with him in heaven, that we should live together with him. Verse 11, here's where I'm going. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. I want to minister this real fast about just being edified, because really what made this church work when the Apostle Paul was ministering to them is it worked because they had faith, they had love, and they had hope. Just right fast, flip in your Bible just back a couple of pages to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and read with me verse 5. You ready? For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost, as in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, and having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. In other words, in order to live in these days as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, we need to understand that we operate by faith, we operate by love, and we operate by hope. Faith is kind of obvious. I mean, that's a Hebrews 11:1 that says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So I want to build people up and let them know that, hey, your only hope is you living by faith. But what is faith? I begin to just do a study on faith because, ladies and gentlemen, it is the backbone of Christianity. Faith is a belief with strong convictions. Faith is a belief in something for which there may be no tangible proof. In other words, I know that there's a God because of my faith, but I cannot see Him. I cannot see the Father. Y'all have heard me say this many times, but I see His creation. I mean, God is not just a tree, but He created the tree, praise the Lord. He made you and I in the image of Himself, but there may not be any tangible proof, scientific proof that the Father is in heaven, but I'm here to tell you by faith, I believe it. Why? Because it makes a whole lot more sense to believe in a God that made the heavens and the earth than it does to believe that nothing created something, as some atheists and agnostics believe. You know, there's not a God. Oh, really? I'm here to tell you there is. But it's going to take faith. Faith to believe that. Why do you always have to see it before you believe it? Why don't you believe it and then see it? Remember Jesus? I mean, He always did things. When the devil was tempting Him to turn that stone into bread, He never would submit to that that temptation to operate in that way. No, I don't have to see things. He always declared, "Nah, I shall not live by bread alone, but by the every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I'm just going to trust Him, man. Well, thank God He gave us the Word of God. I understand, thank God, Jesus. It's documented in history that He walked this earth for 33 and a half years. I mean, it's a proven fact that He healed the sick, raised the dead, and so on. Well, and I'm okay with that, but still by faith, I can't see Jesus. Can y'all? You know why you can't? Because He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But by faith, I know He is. See, I know He's my Savior, and I believe this Word of God. Matter of fact, it's come true in my life. They diagnosed me with Crohn's disease years ago, y'all, most of y'all know. And when they took me in for surgery, and I was sick 7 years. 7 years I had stomach problems. I bet I weighed 130 pounds. I weigh a strapping 185 now. Amen. I'll take it, brother, because 135, no bueno. I mean, it was just no energy and so on. And when I woke up after they took out 16 inches of intestine and a little bit of the colon, the doctor declared to me that I had a disease called Crohn's. Now, it was the fact. It was a fact, right? Because he diagnosed me with that. But it wasn't the truth. So I looked at him and I said, "No, sir, don't receive that in Jesus' name." Because I had the Word of God. Now, I wasn't feeling good yet, but I declared because of my faith in this Word of God that I, and this is a doctor, way more educated than me. And he declared to me, hey, you got a disease called Crohn's. It's not curable, but it's manageable. I said, no, sir, don't receive that. And he did it for the second time while I was trying to wake up. You have a disease called Crohn's, son. It's not curable, but we can manage it through medicine. You'll have to take it for the rest of your life. He declared to me I'd have to quit rodeoing and all those kind of horse-related things. I said, no, sir. Mm-mm. No, I don't receive that. And all I was really doing, y'all, was not denying the fact that he diagnosed me with Crohn's. Look at me. I was denying the fact to be above the truth. Because the truth in this word says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. And the more I declared that, guess what happened? I never took one pill, ever. And still haven't to this day, because the truth overrode the fact, and I was healed by his stripes in Jesus' name. Come on, say amen to that. Because see, it took faith though, faith to believe that God in his word is true. And it took faith before I actually received my healing to believe what this word of God says. I went to Mark 16. I said, the Bible says lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Lay your hands on me if you're a believer. Don't lay your hands on me if you're a doubter. But if you believe the word of God, lay your hands on me, man. And man, I'm telling you, the word of God prevailed. Why? Faith. Faith. But what about that second one, though? And by the way, faith, I wrote down, is the complete trust and confidence and reliance and devotion, in which is the opposite of doubt. But what about number two, love? Let's flip over to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians real fast. 1 Corinthians. And let's see what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Why it wasn't saying it. I'm in 11. My bad. I'm like, well, I thought it was here. Check it out. In verse 13. And now abides faith, hope, that word charity in the King James is just translated to love. These three, but the greatest of these is what? Love. Charity. I want you to know that love is going to be a very important thing in your life in these last days. Because you're going to have lots of opportunities to not operate in that agape kind of love. That agape, God's kind of love. We was playing golf, Ricky and Howdy. Trevor runs country club there in Georgetown, and Chance, and we were playing golf, and I told my wife and my family that I had an opportunity to not walk in love at the Chick-fil-A on Wednesday. No, on Thursday. Here's what happened. And is it okay for your pastor to confess a couple of things? I probably won't say everything, but I'll just confess just a couple of things, okay? So here I come from down, and get off on the 1431 when you're heading to the south, and you have to make the U, or at least I do. I make the U, turn into the first entrance on the right, and hang a right, and I go past the hamburger place, Mighty Fine Hamburgers. I don't know if you know where I'm at. Well, there's the Chick-fil-A in Cedar Park, right? I thought, man, I want some Chick-fil-A. So I'm by myself in Jamie's big, brand new 450 double cab dually Ford truck. Man, I'm telling you, if you want to be a man, you come, you drive that thing. That's a big old rig. So I just pulled up from, you know, from the west, you know, and the road goes across, and you need to turn in to your right to go into the Chick-fil-A. So there was a vehicle almost at the road, and here I'm coming, and I'm going to just get behind it. And I noticed that it was going to scoot up enough for me to have enough room to get in. But as I pulled up, I looked to my left and I saw a black truck across that could just go straight. And so I felt compassion. And I thought, you know what? They might have been here before me. So I had already pulled up to almost turn right, which then was blocking the entrance to go and park, if you was going to go park. You with me? And I let this guy through, and man, he was a gentleman. Just wave, thank you, man, for that. And I come in. And I was sitting there because I'm thinking, okay, I can't back up now because there's already someone behind me. And all of a sudden, boy, I hope she's not in here. All of a sudden, there was a little bitty car that just come and right on top of me. I mean, here, and she's trying to get through, and I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to have to wait. And she starts doing some things, like, and honking, and I just have to be honest with you. The Tabasco sauce went from the ankles all the way up. And I rolled down my window, and I was upset. I was like, why is this lady not understanding what just took place, that I was, out of the love of God, allowed someone. I didn't tell it this good at the golf course, did I? But it's all true. Well, she don't know what just happened, and I'm telling you, she didn't stop to turn left. She went ahead and turned left and was blocking the whole road waiting for me to get out of the way. And I'm telling you, she was. When I rolled down my window and just told her to back up, she cussed like you never heard. Now, I had an opportunity right then. I could either remember I'm a preacher, and would you say ask for forgiveness later? I'm telling you, I was ticked off. Preacher or no preacher. I was like, I said, you a tough old woman, aren't you? She said, all 4'11" of me. And she said, I will hurt you like you've never been hurt. I said, drop and come on with it, mama. Come on. I don't know why I did it. I was fixing to whip an old lady, y'all. Until after, you know, then you start feeling bad. Oh, I'm a minister. I pull up, finally. I don't know if I told y'all this, but I said, I'm going to go slow because of your attitude. Look, the judge goes to my church. She'll get me out of this deal probably. I would go before the judge. Wouldn't you? Okay, thanks. I mean, Judge Stout would help her pastor, hopefully. I pull up, and she whips into the handicapped parking lot. I'm thinking, oh, my God. Not only is the 4'11" lady going to whip me, but now she's in the handicapped parking lot. And when she gets out, she has a cane. I'm thinking, uh-oh, I ain't even got a gun. This is a new truck. I don't have my gun in there. Man, I wish I'd have walked in a little bit more love. You know what I mean? She comes by me and she's mouthing. So that's what I did to her back. I didn't say anything. I don't know. I was just in a fit of carnality for a little bit. But then as I got my meal, and when she told the manager and she was talking about me, I rolled down my window. I said, grouchy lady. But man, then I started repenting. I'm sorry, Lord. You know how it is. Father. Ricky goes, hey, it just shows that you're human. You know? But you know what? I still want to be a man of a character and operate in God's kind of love, see? Because, see, we're gonna have those temptations constantly, y'all. And how are we going to react? I mean, after it, I thought of all kinds of stuff to say. I mean, like, Jesus loves you. Take that, lady. But you know what? We need to operate in love, because I want to be known as one that builds up. Because, see, God does not merely love us. He is love, you see. Everything God does flows from love. Once Jesus is our Lord and we receive Him and His love, He expects us then to love. Remember, 1 John and 4 and 8 talks about whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here's the third thing, and then I'll close. Because, see, in these last days, we're going to need to be edified. There's enough tearing down. I mean, you can turn on the TV and watch a little bit of politics, and whoa, man, it's bad out there. I mean, I feel terrible for our president. He can't do anything right, according to the media. Everything he does is wrong. Why? Well, because they only see him this way, but God sees him in a different way. Yeah, maybe he does do some things that might not be proper, but I'm telling you, God doesn't see him in that way. He sees him in the image of himself, in his own likeness, praise God. You see, that means something to a believer in Jesus Christ. Man, when we walk in that agape love, man, then we overlook a lot of problems that people might have. Man, we can elevate them out of those problems, hopefully, and allow them to get set free by the power of God in Jesus' name. But here's the third thing, hope. Hope literally is defined as the knowledge of facts. Hope is God. In God is solid. Hope is concrete evidence, because it's grounded on the Word of God, and we know, like Hebrews chapter 6 and 18, that says God cannot lie. So we have this hope in a God who cannot lie. Praise the Lord. Hope really is explained in Romans. And I want you to turn there, and then we'll end this. In Romans, and go to chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. Acts, Romans. Acts, Romans chapter 8. And look at verse 24. This is talking about hope. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man sees, why does he yet hope for it? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we have patience to wait for it? In other words, we've got to have this hope that there is a place called heaven when we leave this earth. It's all going to operate by faith, of course. But man, I thank God that we have this hope. This hope in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that you're not moved by anything but the Word of God. You're not moved by what you did in your past. Say amen to that. Amen. We'd all be in trouble, right? You're not moved by the guilt and the condemnation of the devil. No. You're moved only by the Word of God. That is yes and amen. So when we have that kind of hope, man, that gives us that assurance, praise God, that solidness that a believer needs to stand on in these last days. So when the enemy tries to take you down the road that you don't want to go down through a trial or a tribulation, your hope is on the promises of the Word of God that can get you out of any trap, temptation, or anything. You see, that hope is what we need, but it's going to have to be operated through love. And I'm not talking about a broke back mountain love. Y'all know that, right? I'm not talking about a perverted love that the enemy constantly does when you start talking about agape love. Everybody knew about Brokeback Mountain love, right? No? Y'all never seen the show? They wanted me to go on Fox News and talk about why the cowboy world is being persecuted with a movie called Brokeback Mountain, because it was about a cowboy who had a relationship with another cowboy and they, you know, had sex and all kinds of stuff. And so I had to go watch that show. I'm telling you, it was the grossest. Remember that, Jane? It was the grossest thing, because here some people might have thought they were going to see a good old Western. Uh-uh. No. So I always reference Brokeback Mountain love because that's not a cowboy. And that's not God's kind of love we're talking about. That is a perverted love that is of the devil and is not of God. In other words, a man cannot marry a man and produce and have children. Say amen to that. I mean, you can't deny that, right? And neither can a woman and a woman. That's why the word of God is clear in how we believe as Christians. And we're not afraid to state that, no, we believe in a marriage between a man and a woman. Let me say that different. We believe in a man that was born a man. Y'all following me? And a woman that was born a woman. Okay? Because it's so confusing nowadays. I better move on. But why tear even those kind of people down? How about we just tell them the truth? Hey, God loves you. And God loves you. But we don't agree with that sin. You see, in these last days, we're going to need to be built up. We're going to need to be edified a little bit. We're going to need to hear things like, you're the head, not the tail. We need to hear things like, you are above your situation that's trying to defeat you and not under it. You can do all things through Christ. Hey, you're more than a conqueror through God, because he loves you. See? You are someone in Christ Jesus. You know, being raised in a denominational church, I've told you all this before, but I was always told, you're not worthy. I don't know if you ever heard that. You're not, we're not worthy. I heard it all growing up. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. And they didn't know. They just didn't have knowledge. You know, some of our churches growing up. But I found out that after I gave my life to Jesus, I'm worthy. Amen. Before Jesus, I'm not worthy. But with Jesus Christ and what he did, that cruel death on the cross, I am worthy now. Hey, listen. So let's start building people up. You may be going through a tough time, but that doesn't have to determine where you're going to end up. You don't have to be under any longer. No, you are a winner and not a loser. You are someone in Christ Jesus. The key is Jesus your Lord? If he's your Savior, then the enemy will try to bring to your mind all the bad stuff you might have done back when. But you just tell that enemy that that's the old you. You are made righteousness in Christ, in God, in Christ Jesus. You were made that way. So there's going to be a time when you got to tell the devil where to go. But begin to build people up. Hey, I'm so excited that now that you're married as of what, yesterday? Now that's a covenant. And you can have a successful marriage in Christ Jesus, right? But what if someone says, uh-oh, because I saw this on Facebook about the royal wedding. That, Y'all, did you not watch the royal wedding? Oh.
I was a little busy.
Did y'all, anybody know that there was a royal wedding in England? Raise your hand if you knew it. It was on the news. I mean, you didn't watch it, but if you did you know about it? Who didn't know about it? Let me see your hand. One, two, three. Good, good. You didn't turn on the TV. I mean, most everybody knew that if you watched it for the last month, that they were having a, but I watched on Facebook, and I said there was one Facebook post that says, I don't want to be a downer, but I only give them two years. What if they say that about your marriage? Amen. You see that? See, that's practical, y'all. That's practical. I mean, when someone says, how old are you, honey? Getting on up there. You're probably going to die not too long, so get you.
Corey, I plan on outliving everybody.
Amen. That's when you say, no, my youth is renewed like the eagles.
Amen.
I'm not dying till it's time. I'm not going to die just because I, you know, get sick and all that junk. No, I'm gonna live a long, satisfied life. Well, see, why don't we start saying those kind of things instead of all the fears, doubts, and unbeliefs? Say amen to this.
Amen.
That's what we're going to need in these last days. Here's the last question. Are you born again? Is Jesus the Lord of your life? I'm talking about if you stood before God Almighty, do you know what he'll say? Because he says one of two things. He either says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus is your Lord. Enter into the rest of the hope or the joy of the Lord, heaven. But do you know? Look at me. Do you know that God's going to say that? Do you got that confidence? Now, I'm not talking about the devil telling you you're not saved. He says that to all of us. I'm talking about, have you ever made Jesus the Lord of your life? Because if you have that confidence that you're going to heaven when you leave this earth. But you can have heaven here, you see. Or the other part that no one ever talks about much is if you're not saved and Jesus is not your Lord, when you stand before God, he has to declare, remember, he's not a man that can lie. He has to declare, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you, the word says. So my heart is that you know Christ Jesus. Amen? Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning and have never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer with us all right now. And all of us are going to pray it, even believers, because you're going to just pray it with them. Or you're going to learn this prayer so you can lead someone else to Jesus. At your job, at the ranch, at the farm, at school, wherever you're at. If you're not born again, you don't know if you'd go to heaven or hell if you died. I want you to pray this prayer with all of us. We're going to pray Romans 10:9, by the way. And we're going to ask Jesus to come into our heart. If you've already done that, just pray it out loud to learn it and pray it with someone. If you haven't, I want you to pray it out loud where your ears can hear it and ask Jesus Christ, not the church, not some denomination, but Jesus to come into your life. You ready? Out of your mouth, say this. Say, Father in heaven, I open the door of my heart and I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord. Jesus, come into my life and save me. I want to go to heaven and not hell. But I want to have heaven right here on earth. I want peace. I want joy. I need a friend. And Father, thank you that Jesus is now my Lord. He's my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. With no one looking around, just real fast, if you just prayed that prayer and you asked Jesus to come into your life, I'm not going to ask you to come down to the front. I'm not going to embarrass you. But I want you to be bold enough to not be ashamed that Jesus just became your Lord. If you just prayed that prayer for the first time and you asked Jesus to come into your life today, all I want you to do with no one looking around is when I count to three, I want you to raise your hand straight up and say, God, I meant that prayer and I ask Jesus to come into my life. And then just put your hand right back down. Would you do that with every bit of boldness in Jesus' name? Ready? One. When I say three, get that hand up. Two, three, go. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Appreciate it. Thank you, sir. Thank you so much. Anybody else? You just said, I just prayed that prayer and I gave my life to the Lord. Man, thank you, Jesus. All right, look at me. We had people raise their hand, but here's what I want you to always understand. You don't have to be a person that raises your hand up every time. It's called insurance, usually. That insurance policy. I mean, there was a lady that came to my services and got saved over 10 times. Because she just felt like, no, I got to make for sure. You know, no. You've got to have confidence. When you gave your life to Jesus, you were born again. I did that when I was 10 years old, 1979, May the 10th, at Otis, New Mexico, my uncle's church, Otis Baptist Church. That's when I got saved. You don't ever have to raise your hand again when you're born again. But y'all that gave your life to Jesus for the first time, it's an honor to call you a brother or sister in Christ Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope, hopefully, inside that Bible, there's a little card that says, now that you've received Jesus, and please fill that out. All it does is just, I want you to...